Second Epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. Only a very brief extract from verse 12 in the middle. For I know whom I have believed. Now Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Ephesians 3, end of the chapter, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We drop back to Romans 8. Question, beloved saints of God, posed in my mind by the verse I've read to you first, that is in the 12th verse of 2 Timothy 1, is just this. How well did this man who calls himself an apostle, this preacher, this teacher, this Roman citizen, if you will, this rabbi, this doctor of philosophy, what did it mean to him? Who? This Christ that he speaks of. I know whom he speaks of, the one whom he knew. And so I've turned you, pardon my perhaps doing so very briefly, so I've turned you to the only three cases where you'll read of the love of Christ. It sounds remarkable, but I'd like to point out that it's the same author. It's Paul who writes about the love of Christ. Only three times does it occur. You've got it here in Romans 8, verse 35, where it says that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I wonder, beloved saints of God, how you read the Word of God. If you read Christ, do you think of Christ? When you read Jesus, do you think of Jesus? You say, well, they're the same person. Oh, very well, so it is so. But there's the blessed, peerless Jesus who was down here of men and suffered and died upon the cross. It's the peerless, exalted Christ that's in the glory. Now, you're not surprised any more than I am to discover that Paul, when he writes of the man in the glory. Because, you see, he was accosted by the man in the glory on the Damascus Road. And he never leaves this man in the glory. Christ was everything to him, as we saw this afternoon. And so we're not surprised to discover it's Paul who talks about the love of Christ. You got it? The love of Christ. I hardly dare say to you, not the love of Jesus, because that would be hardly true, perhaps. But you have to notice where the Spirit of God uses a different word. That is, if we're intelligent readers of the Scripture, we'll make a note of these things. So when he says the love of Christ, he means the love of Christ. He means the love of the man who's at the top. That's what he means. He's drawing attention to the man who's on the throne. You see what Romans 8 is talking about. This is the love of Christ in a priestly manner. You got that clearly. I don't know how far or how well we know this peerless Christ, but you know, if we read the Word of God, we shall discover many, many facets of His glory. This is just one of them. We'll have to give up a little bit talking perhaps so much about Him being our Savior, although it's a peerless and precious theme. But you know, He's very, very much more than that. We want to be concerned with the whole man. Paul said, I know whom. He knows the man. So he knew the man, the Christ in the glory. He knew Jesus, of course, but he knew Christ in the glory. He knew something about the priestly love of Jesus Christ. He says here, the love of Christ. That's Christ upon the throne. That's the Christ here whom it says, he maketh intercession for us. You couldn't have anything clearer, could you? You couldn't doubt that Romans 8 treats of the priestly fact functions of the Christ of God, because it's exactly what he does. He makes an intercession for us. I mean, saints of God, I often think of this as I sit at home or lie at home, unable to sleep perhaps. I think, why, there's a man in the glory, and he's concerned about me. He's making intercession for me. You remember Peter, in his folly, he spoke to the Lord, and the Lord said, you know, Peter, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. Hey, before Peter acted badly, so to speak, the Lord took it up. He's an interceder in the glory who understands your ways and mine, beloved. He reads your heart. He knows exactly what you need. And before you commit that folly, perhaps, he's taking the matter up. He intercedes. Now, this Paul, he knew Christ in the glory. And he knew this about Christ in the glory. He knew that he was an active Christ, an active high priest, one who had the competence to intercede on our behalf. It's a very establishing and blessed thought, beloved saints of God, to understand that we have at this very moment in the glory this one of whom Paul speaks, the one he says, I know him. As somebody rightly pointed out this afternoon, it doesn't say I know about him, I know him. Beloved, you'd read 1,000 books. You might read the synopsis, you might read the 32 volumes of J&D and the many volumes of JBS and FVR and all that sort of thing, and it'd be about him. And you know, perhaps all the time you've never met him, you've never known him. Now, Paul says, I know him. Not so much I know about him, but I know him. You see, you understand, dear reader, he would say, do you understand? I met him. I met him on the Damascus Road. And he spoke to me from the glory. Your experience, beloved hearer, and mine, is it? God knows how little we understand about him. To know him. We may know a lot about him. I heard of a brother who had memorized the synopsis, so I'm told. I find it hard to believe, but I was told. They are brilliant minds, you know, like Disraeli, for instance. You only got to read a chapter and he'd quote it to you, and shut the book and quote it to you. Mind like that. There are minds like that about, I dare say. George Davison had a remarkable memory. So you might fill your mind about him, and all the time you are 1,000 miles away from him. That's what theology does. Teach you about him. That's why you go to a university for 3 years, to learn about him. I don't believe it ever occurs to the teachers of theology that what is vital is that you should know him. That's the thing. They try hard to know him. It's amazing to what lengths they go. My brother had a period of Trappist monk, you know, shut away, unable to speak, weren't allowed to talk, had to listen at the meal table to somebody reading. All to know what? To know about him. Never a thought of knowing him. Oh, beloved saints of God, it wouldn't be a waste of time if you took nothing away other than this. Not that I want to boast myself, but if we took nothing away this afternoon, then this, that there's one whom we can get to know, that we might know him. Paul says, and I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He never got filled up to here, so to speak. He knew a great deal about him, but he was always after him. That's the kind of person he is. Inexhaustible. Inexhaustible in his marvelous grace. Inexhaustible in his precious love. So Paul talks to us about the Christ. The love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, beloved, there's one ladder recorded in the Bible. That's Jacob's ladder. Pressure, forgive me if I invent two ladders in these first two that we've got here. Two golden ladders these are. These have got golden stairs, if I may so say. And this is here in the verse in the chapter before us. Verse 29. See, here are some of the rungs in the golden ladder. Foreknown. Predestinated. Called, verse 30, justified, glorified. Did you ever mount that ladder? Paul mounted this golden ladder. It got to the top. I believe the first rung perhaps is the top rung, but never mind. He climbed the ladder and these things became a verity to him. Now in verse 30, you've got another little letter, all in one verse, called Justified, Glorified. Very brief, only three rounds. Takes you marvellous height, doesn't it? Glorified. Glorified. I mustn't spend any longer time on this. I'll turn you now, if I may, having just drawn your attention to the fact that you have a high priest in the glory, and that the great apostle, the vessel that the Spirit of God used because of his character, if you will, or the character of his calling, he has drawn attention to the fact that there is such a thing as the love of Christ. And he says to your affections and mine this evening, he says, you know, doesn't matter what it is, nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. Not the love of Jesus. Pardon my saying this, I don't want you to misunderstand me. But nothing, he says, is going to separate you from the love of that God's man, that anointed man in the glory. Well, listen. See where your anchor is. You're linked livingly by the indwelling spirit to a man in the glory. I don't talk any more about his high priestly capacities and so on, but beloved, it's a choice pillow to put your head upon tonight. A really soft, downy pillow to know that in the glory there's a high priest who not only intercedes for us, but who loves us. And so I'll turn you rapidly to 2 Corinthians 5 to find another kind, or find the same love expressed in a different way. Chapter 5, where he says, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." This is the constraining love of Christ. We've read about the priestly love of Christ. Now he doesn't make any mistake. He's not made a mistake by saying the love of Christ here, constraining him. He says the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. The constraining love of Christ, beloved saints of God, would put us on that kind of road which never thinks of living unto oneself, which is entirely fleshly and willful, but it will put us on the road that enables us to live unto God. The constraining love of Christ. I'd love to ask you, but I'm rather shy about asking you, beloved, I wonder if you love this man. This may seem puerile, so to speak. Do you love this man? Paul did. He loved him to distraction. He went to prison for him. He gave up his life for him. Not only in his head upon the block, I mean, but his whole life he devoted to the activities that were related to this man. Now he says the constraining love of Christ. See, the love of Christ has a power in your affections. It constrains. It's a motivating power for service. So that you live down here, this is the grand point. He talks of the constraining love of Christ which is exhibited towards us in order that we may not live unto ourselves, but live unto him who died for us. He might well talk to us in this manner. How surely he knows how to reach your affections and mine, doesn't he? When he talks about the precious Christ dying for us. Now, there's only one more. You'll bear with me while I just turn you to Ephesians. Ephesians 3, you know all about this, I expect, a great deal about it, I wish I did, but the love of Christ comes out here, and you notice, it's in verse 10, and to know the love of Christ, three times, know the love of Christ, the love of God's man, love of the anointed man, the love of the man at the top, the love of the Christ in the glory, the triumphant one, one raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, because the Father was completely and utterly satisfied for what that blessed man did. So he says here, and to know the love of, that's verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The knowledge surpassing love of Christ, he says, I want you to know it. I don't know whether he means, I don't think he could mean, He wants you to know all about it, or know all of it. You know, if you go down to Lowestoke Beach, there's a tremendous sea there, isn't there? Right, stretches right out of the horizon. But you can dip your feet in, can't you? You can paddle there. And you know, there's in Ezekiel, I think it is, there's a vision there of one who paddled his feet up to the ankles, you remember, then up to the knees, and then up to the thighs, and then he swam in it. Perhaps that might be suggestive of the love of Christ, but I feel among those mere paddlers, I know little enough about the love of Christ, the love of the exalted man. He came here, you know. Christ is only the Greek, the Hebrew expression of the Greek expression of the Hebrew term Messiah. He came here as Messiah, but he's refused. And so he's put up there in the glory. Earth may refuse him, your affections will never refuse him. Through his sovereign mercy and grace towards us, he'll not be refused. Heaven didn't close its portals to him, man did. Man closed the gate on a stable, you know, and shut him in. But God opened heaven, and opened heaven too, not only for him, but for those whom he has made his own. And so we read here of the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. And why? It says that you might be filled. The first was the priestly love of the man in the glory. The second was the constraining love, but of you to living for God. And the third is the love of Christ, the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, in order that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And if you wanted fullness of God explained, you would just have to cast your eye, I think, to verse 13 of chapter 4, where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, beloved, can I leave it with you? Cherish in your affections the man who sits upon the Father's throne. That's the Christ. Priestly love exhibited there on your account and mine, marvelous conception. We may not think we're worthy, and we should think rightly. We're not worthy or deserving of any of this, but he loves us. He loves us. Do you remember reading, I think, our brother Geoffrey Brett once here, was it? Once spoke from John, where he spoke to us about the man, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, here is not the disciple whom Jesus loved, but this is the lover himself, the love of the Christ, the anointed man, God's man, in the glory, exercised, beloved saints of God, on your behalf and mine.